Let's turn to God's Word, Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for bringing us together once again to hear you speak. How blessed we are to hear you, the living and true God. And so grant us the full attention upon your word and every faculty of our body. We ask that your name would be heard and praised and your Son exalted. And may you turn our hearts to you, even from our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 5, verse 1, these are God's words. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up. And break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I'll lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah is pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry. Those are God's words. This evening, continuing to study covenant theology, the sacraments, the seals, we're going to consider the same as we did with baptism, covenant breaking, as we heard in the passage we just read, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We've already been shown that covenant breaking under the new covenant is real. We're warned against it ourselves. The signs of the covenants we have now looked at in baptism, the Lord's Supper, both of these sacraments as signs also show forth the great danger of covenant breaking. These being the outward commitment to covenant keeping with greater dangers to those who partake of them if they break the covenant. If they turn from Jesus Christ, there will be even greater consequences, greater judgments. So the first point this evening is the Lord's Supper and covenant breaking. The Lord's Supper and covenant breaking. When we consider the Lord's Supper, you have professed faith in Jesus Christ before the church. You profess to be a covenant keeper in accordance with your baptism. That you are the Lord's. He's engaged you to be His, as we heard when we looked at baptism. As a sacrament, outwardly, administratively, the covenant of grace, you're professing to all and to Christ, I am yours. You're my king. You're my covenant head. You have bound yourselves to the Lord so that being His, you're being His. Every time then you partake of the Lord's Supper, you are renewing the great and solemn vow you made to God at baptism and at your profession of faith. Consider it from the Scriptures. The people of Israel entered into covenant with the Lord. Ezra 10. It says, now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. And it goes on. Remember, children, Jehovah engaged you to be His. And that's shown to you in the church in your baptism, and as you look back to your baptism. And therefore, you must come unto Him in repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And we learned a few Lord's days ago, children, if you don't come to Him, having been baptized, being part of the covenant people of God, 1 Corinthians 7, if you don't come to Him in repentance and faith, having been set apart by the Lord, then greater judgments will come upon you, children, because you will be found as covenant breakers. But if you do come to Him in repentance and faith, then as you have entered into covenant with Him, just as Israel did in Ezra chapter 10, you come to the Lord's Supper, those who profess faith, to renew that covenant, the same covenant, with Him. Just like Israel, Nehemiah 10, some years after this, the same people re-engage themselves in the same covenant. And there in Nehemiah 10, the first 27 verses, a list of names who were signed on to this covenant. And then it's those will be the more prominent people. And then a general, everybody else is given. It says, and the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinims, and all they that had separated themselves from the people of the lands unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone having knowledge and having understanding, they clave to their children, their nobles, and entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and His judgments and His statutes, and that we would not give our daughters unto the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. Right? The same covenant they had made previously. They renew that covenant. They renew themselves to that covenant to keep it. Consider the example of our God. Six times, between Genesis 12 and Genesis 22, six times Jehovah makes one and the same covenant with Abraham. He swore the same covenant twice to Isaac. He does the same with Jacob. The covenant of grace is likewise renewed when we come to the Lord's Supper, wherein we bind ourselves by a sacramental oath unto thankfulness to God for Jesus Christ our Savior. That's what we do when 1 Corinthians 11 instructs us. And when He had given thanks, what did He give thanks for? Not just for the meal. He gave thanks for the gospel and the covenant. He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. We consider the larger catechism and ask what is required of them that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in the time of the administration of it. So when we partake. Near the end of that answer it says, in renewing of their covenant with God and love to all the saints. Now there are those we heard this morning, didn't mention as directly about the doctrines, but those in the Reformed world included, influenced by the false doctrine of federal vision, which goes to, is like Roman Catholicism, that says that the Lord's Supper is the climax, the highest point of the worship service. And they're very much like the Old Testament worship. And they say that's the most important part, the Lord's Supper. Because there, we renew our covenant with God. And they take it based upon their obedience in the sacrament, earning and keeping their salvation. A works-based salvation. Due to this false belief that they have taken on the papist practice, they take on the papist practice of weekly communion or communing as often as they can. Because the more you get of it, the more blessed you are. Right? And that superstition that we'll look at in a few moments. But due to that false belief, they've taken on the papist practice of the weekly communion or often communing. And this renewing of covenant with God, though, is not making a covenant with Him. It's not making a covenant with Him, but renewing it. Coming from being baptized and truly believing, every believer is the Lord. And so we come, recommitting our lives to the Lord in a renewed, a fresh way, We recommit ourselves to be His. We come in from the world, and we seek to turn from our foolish ways, turn back to Him in repentance and faith. We never stop being the Lord's, but we come believing afresh on Christ who died and was sacrificed and shed His blood for our sins. We come renewing our faith in the Lord that He has engaged us. He first loved us, and so we commit ourselves again to love Him. Jeremiah 50, in the midst of declaring the truth of the exile, a judgment for turning from the Lord by His covenant people, it declares, in those days Judah will go forth weeping. And they'll keep weeping, and they shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask, quote, from the scripture, Jeremiah 50, they shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come, and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. And so having transgressed the covenant, as we often do, having transgressed the covenant, having sinned against the Lord, turned from Christ, this is why we prepare to come to the table of the Lord. We weep over our sins. We declare we must seek the Lord. And so we come seeking the Lord and coming to His table, which He has invited us to. And there we renew our faith again in Him and what He did at the cross in securing all those covenant promises to us by His body and His blood sacrificed for us. We commit our way to Him again and to no other. Psalm 50 declares His perfection of beauty, a consuming fire, the judge who judges His people. And then it says, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Well, how do we make a covenant with Him? By sacrifice. It's Christ Jesus' sacrifice. He secured the covenant promises. He called us to faith in Himself. He engaged us to be His, and we believe. We don't make a covenant with God, He makes covenant with us. He fulfills the obligations of the covenant, as we've learned. And we commit ourselves to Him in repentance and faith. By His grace, through the blood of Christ, the guarantee of the better promises, through the covenant of grace, He secures the benefits, the blessings of the covenant of grace. He dispenses them to His people. And so when we come to the Lord's Supper, being communicated those blessings that are ours in Him alone, and those who truly receive them by faith alone, we commit ourselves again to Him in repentance and faith. But what if you're a covenant breaker? The Lord engaged you to be His. You were, by God's providence, born into a household which has professing, at least one professing, believing parent in Christ. You were baptized to show this forth. You're part of the administration of the covenant of grace, part of the covenant people of God outwardly, for the Lord has engaged you to be His. And then some in that covenant people of God, professed faith in Christ. The elders examining you permitted you to, by God's grace, to come and commune at Christ's table. But if you're not a true believer, what are you doing? The blood of the Lamb was never sacrificed for you. What happened in the Passover, Exodus 12, which the Old Testament is the Old Testament counterpart to, in the Passover, to the Lord's Supper? The blood of the Lamb, Christ's blood, the blood of the Lamb was applied to the doorposts, and all the doorposts the blood was applied to. The destroying angel came, but did not destroy in that household where the blood was applied. But as we've studied, He built those families up in faith. And the coming Messiah would be sacrificed for them, for their salvation from the wrath of God. The blood of the Lamb was not applied to Egypt, to the Egyptians' doorposts. So what happened? They perished. The firstborn perished. It's the same in the Lord's Supper. If the blood of the Lamb is not applied to you, because you do not truly believe, and you come to the Lord's Supper at the table, and you partake of the covenant as a covenant breaker, greater judgment will come upon you. For there you're committing yourself and engaging yourself to be the Lord's falsely. You're deceiving. You come to the king's table, but you're not a citizen of the kingdom. You have not been invited. You're not a party to the covenant. And you what? You eat and drink judgment upon yourself. You become guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Covenant breaking is right there in 1 Corinthians 11, friends. It says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. There's so many in the church visible, the visible church today, that we can see with our eyes, who prostitute the Lord's Supper like it's some sort of tradition we do, or that it somehow effectually infuses grace into us by partaking it. Like we automatically get grace if we eat the bread and we drink the cup. So that we partake of it as often as possible, like papists. That's our desire. Because that's what we might wrongly believe. By it, they treating the supper so irreverently, without solemnity and reverence for Christ as one of the sacraments that Christ instituted. Some, as Paul says, come to the feast in 1 Corinthians 11. They come to the feast and what? They create division in the body. Which is the exact opposite of the design of the Lord's Supper, the fellowship and communion with Christ and with one another. Coming to the supper and counting the blood of the covenant, rather than focusing on your tradition or trying to get as much as it because you just think that by eating and drinking you get grace automatically. That is counting the blood of the covenant as an unholy thing. Hebrews 10. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And so instead of having a renewed faith in the blood that sanctifies, they're guilty of his blood. Is that you? You're an unbeliever who comes to the table and partakes. But that's why we examine ourselves, friends. That's why we do it every time we come to the table, lest we come unworthily. And the big question then is, well, how can it be partaken unworthily? The supper can be partaken unworthily if partaken by unworthy people. I think we can wrap our heads around that. It can be taken unworthily if it's partaken by unworthy people. Unregenerate people. Unbelievers. There are many unbelievers in the Church of Jesus Christ who partake of the supper. They have no spiritual taste. No spiritual hungerings nor thirstings. No spiritual appetite for Christ. They cannot receive, therefore, spiritual nourishment or have any spiritual communion with Christ. They may profess faith in Christ. They may have mental knowledge of Him, but no spiritual communing knowledge. If this is you, you may even look and talk like a Christian, similar to what we heard this morning, and the false prophets and the wolves, they come in sheep's clothing, but are ravenous wolves. But there's no faith, there's no repentance, there's no fruit. They are unworthy of the Lord's table, for He has not invited them. He did not die for them. He did not shed His blood for them so that they could sit at His kingly table. And so, on being unworthy of the Lord's table, having no faith, they cannot by faith feast on Christ's flesh, nor drink in faith the blood of the Son of God that was shed for their sins. Well, not for their sins if they don't believe on Him. They cannot partake of the sacrament in a way well pleasing to the Lord, and therefore they are unworthy receivers. But so too are those who profess faith, but their lives and their conversations are not becoming of one who is saved by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that's not any here who have a repentant heart. It's not talking about just all sinners. We're all sin ourselves every day, every moment of the day, every single one of us. And so He's not saying, no, you can't come. If you are continuing in repentance, continuing to look back to Christ, even if you continue in the sins you're committing, but you keep turning from them and you keep hating them, that is a good sign that you have true faith. But here He's talking about those who continue to live lives and speak like those of the world with no repentance at all, with no remorse that they've sinned against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those people crucify Christ anew. They put Him to open shame, and they are unfit to show forth the death of Christ. And so by partaking of the Lord's Supper, bring reproach upon the gospel and cause His name and His ways and His truths to be blasphemed. The Lord's Supper as well can be partaken in an unworthy manner. So there are unworthy people. The Lord's Supper can also be partaken in an unworthy manner. When it's partook of ignorantly, as is popular today, and many professing Christians have no clue what they're doing when they come to the table. And hopefully, for all of us, we are learning more and more as we come to the table what we're doing. But even the allowing of little children, even babies, to partake, these persons do not know the nature, the use, the purpose of the Lord's Supper, nor do they understand repentance and faith often. Or they come too quickly and so irreverently, as many in Corinth did, not reverencing the majesty of Jesus Christ. We're coming to the table just as out of tradition. That's what we do. It's not with faith. It's not to renew our commitment to the Lord, to go. Rather, we're just going through the motions. It's what we always do. There's no gratefulness. There's no thanksgiving unto Christ for the gospel. There are those who eat and drink unworthily by partaking as well. Thirdly, not just in an unworthy manner, but they eat and drink unworthily by partaking to an unworthy end or an unworthy purpose. That's why they're doing it. They have an unworthy end or purpose. They come to the table to be blessed by God physically. They have a superstitious use of the sacrament as they do for reading the Bible and praying, coming to worship, etc. In other words, if I don't do these things, God will judge me. If I do these things, God will bless me. It's very much like health and wealth, right? Prosperity preaching. It's a very pagan way to look at the sacrament. As long as we do what God wants, He will bless us. Right? He'll give us good fields and we'll have great harvests. Or you come to be seen by others to the table, to be thought religious and devout, and you come to secure eternal life and happiness by coming to the supper. That's not where we find eternal life nor happiness. It's found in Jesus Christ alone. But all such who do such things are found unworthy and shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That's covenant breaking in the Lord's Supper. What does such covenant breaking bring one to? What is the result of covenant breaking in regards to the Lord's Supper? It's the same as circumcision. It's the same as Passover and baptism. God's judgment. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now Paul's speaking to the church here implies that the Lord judges. Therefore, Hebrews 12, chastens, disciplines His covenant people because He loves them. They being true believers, His elect, an argument from the lesser to the greater, how much sore punishment and judgment will come upon those who break covenant with Him, who rebel against Christ, who blaspheme His name, and are not truly His, nor truly engaged to be His. The judgment is greater. He chastises His own people who rebel against Him and come to the Lord's Supper, who don't examine themselves and come to the Lord's Supper. He chastises them, disciplines them. But how much sore those who are completely unworthy, who should never be at the table in the first place. He judges them. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Damnation, friends. Damnation. The unbelievers, those who come in an unworthy manner and have unworthy ends and purposes and partaking of the supper, they come to the table eating and drinking, being guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ. They are guilty, guilty, guilty. And therefore eat and drink damnation upon themselves. Damnation. Spiritual, physical judgments. Eternal misery. One theologian said this: every sin is in its own nature damning, and therefore surely so heinous a sin as profaning such a holy ordinance is so. And it is profaned in the grossest sense by such irreverence and rudeness as the Corinthians were guilty of. But fearful believers should not be discouraged from attending at this holy ordinance by the sound of these words, as if they bound upon themselves the sentence of damnation by coming to the Lord, table of the Lord unprepared. Thus sin, as well as all others, leaves room for forgiveness upon repentance. And the Holy Spirit never intended this passage of Scripture to deter serious Christians from their duty, though the devil has often made this advantage of it and robbed good Christians of their choicest comforts. Right, covenant breaking leads to eternal damnation. And yet in coming to the table, Christian, come having examined yourselves and repented of your sins and turning to the Lord and Christ by faith. Covenant breaking leads to eternal damnation. This is why you all must come to Christ today, that this would not be true of you. And it's this way for the sacraments, but it's this way for all of life. It's not just with the sacrament. If you abstain from the supper and you don't turn from your sins to Christ today, you'll be found as a covenant breaker, as we studied, every single one of you today. But Christians, you who have faith, true faith, you in your sin can so partake unworthily as well. You might ask, well, how? For the apostle applies this to the church. If that is true of unbelievers, unworthy partakers, and they're damned, he says here to the church, by his mercy, you won't be damned, Christian, true Christian, but you will be chastised. You will be disciplined. How? Because when you partake of the supper, turning from the Lord, you're in rebellion against Him at that moment and that time, and you haven't turned back to Him in faith. When you partake of the supper, and afterwards you become sick, weak, and maybe even die, examine yourself, because you may just as well be have come unworthily to the table. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, church, among you, and many sleep. In the verse before this, it spoke of eternal punishments, damnations, right? But here it speaks of temporal punishments and chastisement of the Lord. A careless coming, an irreverent coming to the table, just doing it out of tradition, or this is what we do, we come. Receiving the supper may bring temporal punishments upon God's true believers. Weakness, sicknesses, death in the body. Two verses later, this is confirmed. But when we are judged, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. That damnation. Condemned with the world. Praise the Lord for His unending covenant mercy, even when we come to the sacrament. That shows forth the covenant of grace, the gospel. He disciplines and chastises us that we won't be condemned with the world. For those whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And so, friends, be warned of your covenant breaking and coming to the Lord's Supper. We are, by nature, covenant breakers. And yet, by God's mercy and grace, by His Spirit, by the blood of Christ, we're sanctified more and more. We still, at times, turn away and rebel, reject the good news. And we trust in ourselves. We break covenant with Him. And yet, He brings us back every time. But now I want to remind you what the Scriptures teach, even there in 1 Corinthians, but throughout the Scriptures. To encourage all of you who are true believers in Christ Jesus, our Savior. And for time's sake, I'll just read the confession, because it answers it so well, the larger catechism. May one who doubts of his being in Christ, or of his due preparation, come to the Lord's Supper. One who doubts of his being in Christ, or of his due preparation to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, may have true interest in Christ, though he be not yet assured thereof. And in God's account, has it, if he be duly affected with the apprehension of the want of it, and unfeignedly desires to be found in Christ, and to depart from iniquity. In which case, because promises are made, and this sacrament is appointed, for the relief even of weak and doubting Christians, he is to bewail his unbelief, and labor to have his doubts resolved, and so doing, he may and ought to come to the Lord's Supper, that he may be further strengthened. In other words, and what 1 Corinthians 11 shows so clearly, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is for weak, doubting, struggling Christians to be strengthened. True believers are to come to the table and should not abstain from it. If you believe you are to abstain from it, then you must speak first to your elders. Ask them for their advice before you excommunicate yourselves from the king's table when he has invited you. That's just good wisdom. Come to the elders and ask, this is what's going on in my life. I don't think I should come to the table. And what are they going to do? They're going to ask you questions. Why do you think that? Well, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Are you in sin? Are you repentant of those sins? Right? We're going to help you. And we're going to walk through whether you should come to the table or not, as best we can, human as we are, as under shepherds of Christ. And then, friends, finally consider this. As we have considered the sacraments as seals only to true believers, what is communicated and shown forth in the sacraments, if you believe those promises of the covenant of grace in Christ with true saving faith, all those things shown forth are guaranteed you in this life and the life to come. And so what a great comfort to consider, and moreover, that all true believers will not ever fall out of the covenant of grace. The sacraments confirm to all true believers with, we might say, an infinite, a divine seal, guarantee that all the covenant promises are yours in Christ. They are that sure because they are in Christ. You do not seal, you do not guarantee the covenant with Him, but it is He in Christ who has sealed the covenant with you even by His Holy Spirit. Now you might fall under the displeasure of the Lord in your sin, but you will never fall out of His covenant and His gracious promises if you're a true believer. Psalm 89, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. He will always be faithful. Praise God for a God who's always faithful. To all true believers, He has sealed, He's guaranteed the promises, and He'll keep His covenant with you because He's faithful. Jesus Christ, He sent His own Son to the cross in His faithfulness to keep this covenant for you, Christian. Jesus Christ died to seal those promises to you by a testament, His blood shed. And so that you look upon every single promise, every blessing of the covenant of grace as confirmed and sure and guaranteed unto you. Every day in the midst of afflictions and sufferings, all your comfort is to be derived from that sure covenant in Christ Jesus. And that by a diligent use of the means of grace, the Word, sacraments, and prayer, morning and evening on the Lord's Day. So that you're moved to cling to Jesus Christ, who is the covenant head. Through the sacraments, friends, Jehovah meets with His people who are true believers. And He makes all the unsearchable riches of Christ sure, guaranteed to them. And therefore, with reverence and holy awe, ministers should dispense these sacraments, and saints should receive them, these holy mysteries and the sacramental seals. But then consider as well how inexcusable it is for any of you, for the professing believer, instead of coming with all diligence to attain a full assurance of faith and hope, you yield to unbelief and a downcast spirit. A theologian said this as a challenge to his readers. He said, the offers and promises, the grace and glory of the eternal covenant, that's the covenant of grace, believer, are by Jehovah made over and sealed to thee. They are all confirmed, all put beyond doubt to thee. How comes it then that doubts and fears still prevail in thy soul? How unreasonable, how sinful is it in thee not to give the fullest credit to offers and promises the truth of which is so amply confirmed, not to rely with unsuspecting confidence on righteousness and grace, so divinely attested. In such circumstances, to cast away thy confidence in Christ Jesus for all his salvation must be thy greatest sin. Are not Christ and all the blessings of the new covenant by those sacraments made over and irrevocably sealed to thee? They are. And still thou presumest to doubt and despond. The mercies of the covenant are sure mercies, and yet thou art not assured of them? Oh, that the Holy Spirit would now come and convince thee of sin, because thou believest not as thou oughtest in thy faithful Redeemer. How criminal is it when thou at any time witnessest the administration of baptism, not to avail thyself of such a precious opportunity, so to exercise particular trust for salvation as to become strong in faith. Every time thou seest baptism rightly dispensed, thou shouldest regard it as a seal of the covenant, not only to the infant baptized, but to thyself, and shouldest exercise thy faith and other graces accordingly. And when thou waitest on thy Lord and the ordinance of the supper, do not count it enough to act faith while thou thyself art communicating, partaking. Exercise it also while thou lookest on and seest others partaking. Embrace eagerly every such opportunity of exercising thy faith, and in believing thou thyself shalt be more and more sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so he calls us to exercise our faith. Exercise our faith in worship and the word, sacraments, and prayer. As we've studied the covenant throughout Scripture, the covenant of grace and substance is the glorious good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Christ having fulfilled all the obligations of the covenant in his administration of that everlasting covenant, first communicated in Genesis so that he would be the dispenser, the benefits and blessings of the covenant of grace to all who truly believe. He thus administers the word, the sacraments, and prayer, his divine ordinances to his outward and visible people on the earth, the church, that from among them, his elect and all true believers would believe unto salvation and eternal life to be sanctified through those means of grace. In the covenant of grace, there are covenant keepers and there are covenant breakers. We have seen many covenant breakers who were not of us, but went out from us. We have seen covenant keepers who in good and dire circumstances exalt in the Lord. And so, whether you're a covenant keeper or you're a covenant breaker, you are to turn to Christ today from your sins. Repent of those sins. Embrace Jesus Christ for your salvation by a true faith, a living hope in what His promises have communicated and sealed to all true believers. The promises of the covenant that are guaranteed that we today will have comfort unending and hope even now. And so the Lord calls you to freely come to Him for your salvation. There's no good reason to deny it, to deny Him. There's only good reason to freely come to Him and be saved. Eternal damnation. Being saved from eternal damnation and being granted eternal life. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for Your Word. We ask that You would help us learn Your ways, to grow in our understanding of the Lord's Supper, Your sacrament, but also that we would in faith come to the table at the right time when it is administered. That we come having examined our hearts, turning from our sin, hating our sin, and repenting of it, coming to You, loving You, exercising our faith, and coming to You to partake of the body and blood of the Lord by faith, together with all the saints who gather. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us, that if there are any covenant breakers here, you would break them of their covenant breaking and turn them to be covenant keepers by your Holy Spirit and your grace alone. Father, we ask that you would grant repentance and faith to our children, some who are covenant breakers, and some who have gone out from us, who have declared they are covenant breakers, and so easily manifested to us now. Father, bring them back to you. They know the Word. They know your oracles. They know the sacraments. They know the preaching of the Word, the gospel they've heard so many times. Plague it. Plague them with your Word, that they could do nothing else but turn even this day to you in faith and repentance. And they would be found impossible, it seems to us, but everything possible with you, Father. They could be found as covenant keepers, even those who have gone out from us and been disciplined by the censures of the church. Father, grant your people faith in Christ your Son, we pray in his name. Amen.